Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. The last few chapters of Isaiah, he is talking about the children of Israel, how they are far from the Lord, and Isaiah is really pleading with the Lord in Isaiah 64, pleading with the Lord to destroy the enemies and to get rid of this wickedness. Isaiah 65, he gets in talking to about the millennium for a while. And then back in 66, he comes back to what's happening right now in Israel. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And we'll stop right there for now. But the first part of the verse says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." It's easy to read your Bible and you just go through and say, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me?" And just gloss right over that. And when I was studying this, I tried to just understand what he's trying to say. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." I'm going to try and put a couple slides on here. If, Brother Allen, if you could get the front light here. I think it's coming. But first of all, I'd like us to see that God's not impressed with what I can do for him. God's not really impressed with what I can do for him. And I want us to look at the majesty of the Lord. I'll slide this out of the way for now so you can see a little better. But it's just a few slides to maybe help us understand, and in just a very small way, the majesty of the Lord. If you think about the sun from the earth, it's 93 million miles away. To you and to me, it sounds like a number. What does that mean? 93 million miles away. You can't even comprehend that. But if you get in your car and say you could do this, you could drive nonstop, 60 miles an hour, nonstop. In 1 year, you would travel, 525,600 miles. That's pretty far. You could just do that nonstop. But at that same rate, it would take you 177 years to reach the sun. It would take you 177 years driving nonstop to reach the sun. That's 93 million miles away. At that same rate, it would take you 5,310 years to reach Neptune. Or if you're going to the nearest star, it would be 47,763,450 years if you're traveling at 60 miles an hour nonstop. And that's huge. And we can't really even comprehend it. And the Lord's outside of all of that, and he created it. It's just amazing. But if you were to imagine the earth, imagine the sun like a large grapefruit, and the earth would be like a poppy seed. I circled it so you could see it. If you, it's right there. It's the size of a period on your piece of paper, and the earth would be the size of a grapefruit. It's estimated that the poppy seed would be about 35 feet away, and that would be the earth, and this would be the sun. Just to give you a picture of how big our sun is, that's 93 million miles away in your mind. So picture that. So there's the sun, and there's the earth, and you're 35 feet away. You could say the grapefruit was here, and probably be on Leroy's page. You look at a period on his Bible, and the earth is about that small, and you have the sun over here, about the size of a grapefruit. But imagine that. That's really tiny. But the nearest star would be about 2,500 miles away, and they estimated it's about the same size as the sun. Or from here in Corinth, Maine, all the way to Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah. A period on your piece of paper would be the Earth. And the nearest star, there's nothing, you know, there's some planets around us, but in the sun. But then the nearest star, it's way over in Utah, and it's about the same size of a grapefruit. It's just something to think about. The Lord is all outside of all that. And so when you go outside and you look up in the clouds, you're looking from a little poppy seed, imagine, and the Lord created all that. And it says here in our passage, look down again at verse 2, or verse 1, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And he says, where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? The Israelites, they built a temple for the Lord. It was probably the most majestic building that any human beings have ever created. It was probably the best that man could do. If not the best, it had to be pretty close to the best that man could do for the Lord. And if you think about it, that wasn't really much compared to God. God, who is outside of all of this creation, and it's just a little period over there, and I'm supposed to dwell in a house on that? Where is this place? No doubt the Lord knew where it was, but he's trying to make a point. It's nothing in compared to who I am. And it says in verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. The Lord is the maker of all things. And Genesis 1, 16 through 19 says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And you pointed out those four words. In the Hebrew, it's just two words. And he made the stars also. And you look at all that. And that's just one little part of the universe. And all these little white dots is a star. And it says he made the stars also. And imagine, if you're a poppy seed, these are much farther than Utah, much farther than California. These are out billions of miles away. And the Lord's all outside of that. And he's so much greater than that. And in comparison to the sun, yeah, we're a poppy seed, but when you get in comparison to the universe, it's not even, it's nothing. But yet, God takes the time to spend time with us and give us his word here. But he says, where is the temple that you build unto me? And that's a replica, I think it's over in Israel, a replica, I think, of Herod's temple. It's like, where is this building? And at that time, it would have been Solomon's temple. You can go ahead and turn on the light, please. But the Lord's not really impressed with what I can do for him. The best that man could do was build that temple. And the Lord is all outside of that. And he says, where is the temple that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? I'm supposed to rest in this place. It says, I've made all those things. And we read Genesis 1. Psalm 50, 10 through 13 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? I had to come to the realization that there was nothing that I can do for God. I can't help God out. You know, all my righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. But the God doesn't need me. Really, he doesn't. I couldn't do anything to impress him, anything to help him out. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, it says. And if I needed something, I wouldn't ask you, he said. So what does God want? What does God want? And look at verse 2 again, the middle part. All these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I looked up these words, and first of all, number one, God's not impressed with what I can do. But number two, God wants my heart. God wants your heart. God wants our heart, not wants the external. Pastor's been talking about the Pharisees in Mark, how they were very external in what they did. And Jesus said specifically that they make the outside clean, but the inside is filthy. But the Lord doesn't, it's not what I can do for the Lord, because I can't help him out. God wants our heart. Letter A under that, we need to be humbly dependent. And that would be our view of our needs. In verse 2, it says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. I looked up that word. And the word poor in the Hebrew has the idea of being overwhelmed with want or need. A man who doesn't need God will not receive God's attention. I think of Mark chapter 2, verse 17. He was talking to the Pharisees, I believe, or of the Pharisees. And it says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. No doubt the Pharisees needed the Lord Jesus, but he didn't go to them because they didn't feel like they needed him. Psalm 73, 1 through 7 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as with a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness." The psalmist is seeing the prosperity of the wicked, and he's kind of envious of it. And it says at the last part, it says, "They have more than heart can wish." You know, it's kind of a characteristic of those that don't care about God. They have more than heart can wish. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. Pastor will get to this soon, I'm sure. But Revelation chapter 3, very familiar passage, where Jesus is talking to the seven tribes, or seven churches in Asia. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the Lord sends a message to the church of Laodicea. Verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." But that was a characteristic of this church, that they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And sometimes that can be me. A lot of times it's me. And as Pastor often says, we're made of the same stuff, so it's probably you struggle with that too. You go about your day, and you don't think that, you don't go about necessarily thinking that you can do anything and everything, but it's merely forgetting God. When you forget God, that statement is saying that you can do it. And in your mind, you forget God, and God is not your strength. We're not being poor, as this verse says over, turn back to Isaiah 66. "But to this man will I look," who? The man that's poor, overwhelmed with want. So number two, God wants my heart, letter A. We have to be humbly dependent. Number one, the view of our needs, if we're overwhelmed with want. Are we overwhelmed with want? The need for God. And number two, under that, under A, under being humbly dependent, number two would be the view of your abilities. If you look at the verse in Isaiah 66, it says, "And of a contrite spirit." I looked that word up as well, and that word means to be struck, hit, beaten. Crippled would be another word, or beaten down, broken, a broken spirit. I think it has the idea of that you take it to heart. That realization that you are needy, you take it to heart. It impacts you. Or really, another way you can say it, if something's broken, it means it doesn't work. It means you're inadequate. I believe that's another way that it is used here. An inadequate spirit. Psalm 52, 1 through 7 says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see it and fear, and shall laugh at him." And it says, "Lo, this is the man that hath that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in the wicked in his wickedness." We look at all those characteristics. Tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor, worketh deceitfully, all this wickedness, and we think, man, that's the people that are out there with the tongue rings and the tattoos and wicked people. But it says, where did this all start? It says in verse 7, it says, "Lo, this is the man that hath not made God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." And I think about that, and oftentimes, more often than I'd like, that's me. And I, no doubt, I'm sure it's affected you sometimes too. You trust in yourself and what you can do, and I can do this. And we forget God. But Isaiah says here, "For all those things hath mine hand made," in verse 2, "and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, overwhelmed with want, a needy, needy person." We are a needy person, are we not? Needy people, are we not? If we don't understand that, then we're no better than the Pharisees, walking about in our self-righteousness. We do need the Lord. We need his strength every day. And it says, "And of a contrite spirit," broken, hit, struck, something that's inadequate. We're inadequate. This attitude pleases the Lord. And we find that in Psalm 32 or 34, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And that's a different word, contrite there. It has the idea of to be broken up, arm or leg, to be broken, cracked, or broken cisterns is often used. It has the same idea of to be inadequate. When the cistern's broken, the water comes in and it goes right out and you can't hold the water in it and it's useless. And if we really fess up to who we really are, when we come before the Lord, we should realize that we're useless. I can't do anything to help God out. I can't impress God with what I can do. But I need him. He doesn't need me. And I'm inadequate. I'm broken. Have a contrite spirit. This attitude pleases God, we said. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If we have a broken spirit, we realize we're useless. We can't do it. We need God. God says, "I will not despise that." And literally that means he's not going to take that lightly. He's not going to think lightly of that. That's a heavy thing with the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." And we think of the great God where we're on this little dot, this poppy seed, and we look up in the clouds and he hears our prayers. It's amazing that he would even look at us. But we need to realize who we are. George Mueller, I've been reading, well, technically I've been listening to his autobiography as I drive to work. I have about an hour commute one way and an hour commute back. And I'll listen to him. It's a good way to listen to books. And I'd recommend it if you have to drive. But I was listening to his autobiography, and it's amazing how the Lord used him. His whole existence, what he wanted to do was just to show everyone else how faithful the Lord is and how real he is, and he'll answer prayers. And while you may need to be careful with a little bit of his doctrine about believing that God gives you faith and some other things, we wouldn't quite line up with him in all ways, he did trust the Lord, and he was used by the Lord in a mighty way. And he had a quote. Now this man, he would pray. The Lord answered his prayers, and people knew it. They would be sitting down. He had orphan houses. You probably are familiar. They'd be sitting down to meals often, and they wouldn't have any food. And, you know, the Lord put it upon the baker's heart to bring some food, some bread for free. The milk truck broke down in front of the orphanage. You have to get rid of the milk, otherwise it's going to spoil. Just little things like that. He saw the Lord work. But this is something he said. Now, try and follow it. It's worded strange. He was German by birth, so maybe that's why it was a little strange the way he worded it. But it says, "I never remember in all my Christian course a period now of 69 years and 4 months that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have been always directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for his instruction, if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declaration of the Word of God, of the living God, I made great mistakes. He says, whenever I was sincere and patient and waited on God and prayed and sought him through his word by the Holy Spirit, the Lord always directed rightly. But if he got a little impatient, or if he wasn't, his motives weren't pure, or maybe he trusted somebody else or himself other than God's word, he said he made great mistakes. And that's coming from his life. And I think all of you can say the same thing in your own life. I can say it in my life. When I've sincerely waited and trusted and sought the Lord, he always directed rightly. But when I got impatient, or I wanted to make a quick decision, or I trusted something else, I made great mistakes. This attitude pleases the Lord. So we can't depend on ourselves and receive God's attention, because he says, this is the man who I'm going to look to, the man who's of a contrite spirit, one who's inadequate, not the one who's depending on himself. Psalm 27 through 8 says, some trust in chariots and some in their horses. And you think, you know, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But maybe if we put it into our vernacular, some trust in their AK-47s and some trust in their bazookas or whatever you would have in your home, your shotgun. But it says here, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and are fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. We cannot depend on ourselves and receive God's attention, as he says in this chapter. So we looked at, number one, God's not really impressed with what I can do. He's not impressed with what man can do. The best that he could do in buildings like that temple, the Lord says, where is it? I can't even find it. Now, we know that the Lord can, but in comparison to who he is, it's nothing. And number two, the Lord, or God, wants my heart. Letter A, we said that we need to be humbly dependent, and that we need to be overwhelmed with want, number one. Number two, we need to understand that we are inadequate. We need to have a broken spirit, a contrite spirit. Take it to heart. And now number three under that, it says here in verse 2, go ahead and look at that if you will. It says, but to this man will I look. God is looking. He's looking to this man, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. A basic idea of trembleth at my word is you fear what God says. And this is what God has said. It's in his word. There's satisfaction when we fear the Lord. I read that this morning. Psalm 34, 9 through 10 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It says, there is no want to them that fear him. Psalm 23, 1, very familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Ever feel dissatisfied or an emptiness, or maybe a pointlessness, it's a hard word to say, a pointlessness to sometimes, and I know we all feel this way at some time, maybe to God, or maybe to reading our Bible, it's just pointless, or talking to people, it's just, you get in that state, you feel dissatisfied, or you feel a longing, you're not full, you're not complete. The Lord says he'll satisfy us with his word. If we fear him, if we fear his word, he promises satisfaction. There is no want to them that fear him. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Will you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 22? Whenever I think of the fear of the Lord, I usually think of this passage, and I think of this king. Anybody know what king I'm thinking of? Josiah? Yep, that's right. That's what I think of, someone who feared the Lord. When I think of an example of someone that feared the Lord, I think definitely of Josiah. 2 Kings 22, and we'll begin in verse, I'd like to read the whole thing, but I don't have time. So it says in verse 3, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Uzziah, or King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, and the scribe, or Meshullam the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the doors have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it to the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." So we see what's going on here. The king has called a few people, called a scribe, called Hilkiah, the priest, I believe it was, the high priest, and he calls some men together and says, "I want you to go to the temple, I want you to gather up the money that's laid in store there, and I want you to repair the temple." And we see where Josiah's heart was already. He wanted to repair the house of the Lord. He was concerned with those things. That was where his heart was already. And as we read further on, they go and clean out the temple, and they must have not cleaned it out very often. Because as they were cleaning, it's like, we found the word of the Lord. And so it's like, okay, go tell the king. So Shaphan went and told the king, and he read it to the king. And as the king read it, let's see if I can find the verse. Yes, verse 11, if you look at that verse, it says, "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, and to do according to all that which is written concerning us." And they went and did that. And it was really, think of that. His heart was already in the right place, and I think the Lord, because he was one who wanted to serve the Lord revealed that to him. They brought the book, they brought the Bible to him, and they read it. I don't know what portion it was, I didn't study that out, but it was probably something, probably in the first five books, the Pentateuch. But they read it, and he rent his clothes, which was a sign of mourning, which was a sign of distress, and an open sign. And, you know, he had nice clothes, but he rent them because he understood the importance of this. And he said, what was the first thing he said? You know, he didn't just mope around for a while, but he understood the importance of this. And he said, go right now, go inquire of the Lord for me and for all Judah concerning the words of this book. He understood the importance of it, and he wanted to ask the Lord for mercy so that he could, so that the Lord would grant mercy to them. And if you read down, let's see, verse 15. They went and they inquired of the Lord and they brought word back to the king. In verse 15, it says, "And she said," this was a prophetess, "and she said unto him," or them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when he heardest what I spake against this people, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again." The Lord blessed Josiah because he feared the Lord. When he heard the word of the Lord, he humbled himself, he rent his clothes, he told them, inquire of the Lord for us and for the people. And the Lord, like it says in Isaiah 66, to this man will I look. He saw Josiah and he had respect unto him because he humbled himself. Like we talked about before, overwhelmed with want, had a contrite spirit, but he feared the word of the Lord. That's the example I think of when I think of fearing the Lord. So why don't we take a fear of the Lord evaluation? Why don't you turn in your Bible to Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. This is another verse I think of when I think of the fear of the Lord. And if I want to know if I really fear the Lord or not. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It very clearly tells us what the fear of the Lord is, or a way to describe it. It says in verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." My brother, he's 4 years older than me, and I didn't know this growing up. I don't think it happened until he was at school. I don't know why. But for some reason, he's deathly afraid of spiders. I mean, crazy is afraid of spiders. There'd be something you can barely see it, or even if you mention the possibility of being a spider there, he would not go in the room. He would turn white, and he would get him out, as the Bible says. He'd hate spiders. It's safe to say he hates spiders. I know another man who hates snakes. Somebody tried to tease him with a snake, and he went ballistic, and it was not good. But there was a little snake, I remember. He lived across from the church, and there was a little snake out in front of his driveway. He was going to church, but he saw that, and he went back. And I remember his wife came over and asked Johnny to go kill it, and Johnny went and killed it. But it was just a little snake. But he hated snakes. He was definitely afraid of snakes. You don't tease people like that about snakes, about spiders. He hated it. That means he didn't want to look at it. He didn't want to think about it. He didn't want to be near it. He didn't like it when people talked about it. He hated snakes. Or my brother, he hated spiders. Then you think of something you love. Some people love Boston Red Sox. I'm not a huge fan of baseball, but there was a man in our church who loved Boston Red Sox. Every time, if the Boston Red Sox won, he'd come to church with his Boston Red Sox tie on. Every time, he'd know if they won or not because he'd have his tie on. But he's always listening to the radio or he'd go home and watch it on TV. He loved it. If it was on, he was going to watch it. He tried to, you know, he liked talking about it. He liked to think about it. He loved it. I think it's safe to say he loved it. Or there's other things that you think that you love or that you hate. Things that really are a contrast there. Something that you truly hate. If you truly hate something, you're not going to want to think about it. You're not going to want to go near it. You hate it. I don't like it when other people talk about it. You know, if you really hate something, you want to get away from it. If you really love something, you're going to make time for it. You're going to like talking about it. You're going to think about it. You'll enjoy those things. And I think that's a good contrast of what he's talking about here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I think about that. Do I hate evil? Sometimes we don't mind getting a little close to it, you know? It's okay. I'm just watching it. I'm not doing this. Yeah, they said a bad word, but it's okay. I don't say bad words. You know, I'll just let it slip. Or whatever it is, this guy, he's very wicked. I was listening to the radio, and there's nothing on the radio hardly anymore. And they're just, you can't listen to them. They're wicked. And, you know, it could be a temptation to, well, you know, I'm just getting news or something. And so you just turn it on, but, you know, you don't hate evil. You're getting a little close to it. You don't mind thinking about it or talking about it or maybe making jokes about it. Some people joke about murder, about lying, about this, about that. And the Lord says, fools make a mock at sin. But if we really hated evil, we don't want to go there. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. And that's, I think, a real good evaluation if we're walking in the fear of the Lord. Often I do not walk in the fear of the Lord. And that's not good. That's a shame. That's a shame before God. And I think we're, like Pastor says, we're made of the same stuff, so I'm sure you struggle with it too. Walk in the fear of the Lord. He says, go back to Isaiah 66, and we'll continue on. Says in verse 2, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor," he's overwhelmed with want, "a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, we saw. And now he gets into the next part. It's interesting. He's talked He's talking about the children of Israel at that time. In verse 3, it says, "He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." When you sit down and think about this, he that killeth an ox, the Lord commanded them to kill oxen. Or he says it's when they kill an ox, what the Lord commanded them to do, it's to God, it's like they slew a man if they murdered someone. Now this doesn't make sense. It says, "He that sacrificed the lamb," well, they were supposed to do it. It's written in the law. They had done it for years and years and years, and that's what God had commanded them. And the Lord says, as if he cut off a dog's neck. And, okay, today everyone has dogs and they're pets. But back in those days, most of the time, when you talk about a dog was a very unclean animal. That was something that was very unclean. Even today, our dog, excuse me, he would vomit and eat his own vomit. And back in those days, it's just a very dirty animal. The dogs would come and lick up the blood of Ahab, or of Jezebel and Ahab, both of them. And other people use that term, like, I forget the fella, he was a king. Am I a dog that I would do this great thing, that he would, you know, kill these women with that have children and all these things and that are pregnant? And am I a dog that I would do that? And just in their minds, a dog is a very dirty creature, a dog's head. He's saying, he that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He's bringing these two things in comparison, and it just doesn't make sense. The Lord told us to do that, and he's saying it's to him, it's like they cut off a dog's neck. "He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood," which we know, first of all, swine are very dirty creatures to the Jews. But swine's blood, it says, "He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol." He's saying all of these things that the Lord commanded him to do is as if you murdered someone, as a dog's neck, swine's blood. You give credit to wickedness, the idols. You bless the idols like they had done the good things for them. And it says here, why is it this? This is really, I don't understand this. Why does it seem God told them to do this, and he's saying to him, it's like they did all these bad things that they weren't supposed to do. And it says in verse 3, the last part says, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." The reasons for their displeasure, they practiced an outward show, but they didn't have it in the heart. The Lord had commanded them to do, it probably was socially acceptable at that time to go to the temple and you offer your sacrifices. That's what everybody does. That's what you're supposed to do. That's probably what they did, even in these times when they were worshiping other idols. They did what was accepted in their society. Verse 4 says, "I also will choose their delusions. I will bring delusions. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and choose that in which I delighted not." He's saying, these things that I commanded you to do, to me, it's like you did all this wickedness because it means nothing to you. You're very wicked all the other times, and they come and offer these sacrifices which mean nothing to the Lord. Again, goes back to the first thing. We can't do anything to impress the Lord. The Lord wants our heart. And so they did what was accepted. This is what you do. You go to the temple and you do these things, but they were vile and wicked. And the Lord said, those things to me, it's an abomination. I don't want you to do those things to me, because it's as if you murdered, or a dog's neck, swine's blood, or blessed an idol. It's very wicked to him. Why? Because their heart was not right. They delighted not, or he delighted not in that. And I think that can apply to us sometimes. Sometimes we come to church because it's a socially acceptable. Or, you know, what would somebody else think? Or, I'm supposed to do this. I sing in the choir because I'm supposed to do this. I give out tracts. I'm supposed to do this. If I didn't do that, you know, it's acceptable. It's socially acceptable in our church society to do certain things. I do it because that's what's expected of me. I think that's what the children of Israel did, and the Lord was not pleased with that, because the Lord wants our hearts in what we do. So are you doing what you are doing simply because it's what you're expected to do? I hope not. 1 Samuel 16:6 through 7. I'll read it. It's a very familiar passage. It's where Samuel comes to find the next king of Israel, and he goes to the house of Jesse. And as he couldn't find the right one, it's like, surely Eliab, this is the Lord's anointed. He's tall, he's the firstborn. This is him. But the Lord said, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Going back to first point one, and I failed to mention my point three, but I'll explain. Point one, God's not impressed with what I can do for him. Point number two, God wants our heart, wants to be overwhelmed with want. We have a contrite spirit. We're inadequate. And to fear the Lord, fear what he says, to hate evil, and to fear what God has said in his word. Number three is Christian gestures, Christian things that we do. It doesn't please God to bring it in our world today. Christian little gestures, things we do, it's expected of me, or what would people think? It's the same thing. It doesn't please God as well. And the Lord looks on the heart. But God's promise to the faithful. Let's look at that in verse 5 under this point. It says in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And I hope, and I would doubt that many of us are in that other category, the ones that have forgotten God, the ones that are not dependent on God, that do not tremble on his word. I would hope that's not us. But those that are, as verse 5 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Those of you, you tremble at his word. You're trying your best. I know we all fail. I fail, but we praise the Lord for his faithfulness. The Lord has a message for us as well, people that are trying to serve the Lord. Even though we do fail, we get back up, as the Bible says in Proverbs, a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. It says, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. There's people in this world, they say that they're Christians, or maybe they are Christians, but they live like the world, but they have the speech, and they say, let the Lord be glorified, and they have the right speech and everything, but in their heart, they're not serving the Lord. And maybe they might call you a legalist. I've been called a legalist. Or, you know, you have people say, well, there's grace or there's liberty. And they look down on you because you fear the Lord and you want to serve the Lord. Well, God has a message for us that want to serve the Lord here, and for anybody that wants to serve the Lord and fear his word. It says, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. I think the Lord is telling us, just be faithful. The Lord always rewards faithfulness. So God's not concerned with what I can do for him. Not that he doesn't want me to do things for him. But that's beside the point. He wants my heart first. If he has my heart, then he can direct me where he wants me. And he loves to use people. But he doesn't want me to just go do things in my own strength and for my own glory. He wants my heart first. As we saw, number one, God's not impressed with what I can do. Number two, God wants my heart. And verse 7, 22. It says, Matthew 7:22. I know this is in the context of the Pharisees standing before the Lord, but I think the application can be made to us as well. says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And we can't lose our salvation, but sometimes we think we're doing things for the Lord when we really have false motives. We do it for ourselves, or we depend on ourselves. And the Lord will say, that doesn't count for anything. Only what's done for the Lord will last. And Luke 6:46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Again, talking to the Pharisees, but it could be said to me, it could be said to you. Why do you call him Lord, Lord, which means master in the Greek, master, someone who's has some authority and control, like you would say boss or something else. Why do you call me that and you don't do what I say? God wants our heart. So we have to realize, if we want God's attention, he says, this is the man I'm looking to. We realize that we are needy, overwhelmed with want. Don't presume upon God. Don't presume. God wants to hear us and know that we are depending on him. And he wants us not to trust ourselves. Realize we're inadequate, as we talked about before. Poor, overwhelmed with want, contrite spirit, inadequate, and fears my word. As Josiah, we saw. And as we read God's word and we get in it and he shows us something. First of all, we're looking. Josiah was looking. He had that heart. And when he saw it, when the Lord shows us something in his word, as he will, if we read and if we're patient, that we respond the way Josiah did, in humility, repentance, asking for mercy. And the Lord looks on that, as we saw in Josiah's life. And if you want God's attention, you have to tremble at his word. And do we fear the Lord? Do we hate evil? These are some things that the Lord has worked in my heart about. It's hard sometimes to be humble because you want to do it. You know, give me a chance. Or, you know, I can do this. Or, you know, I'm just as good as that guy is. Why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that? And the Lord is the one who sets up one and puts down another. He has the place for us. What he's looking for, it's not what you can do for me. It's not, can you lead music? It's not, can you sing well? It's not, can you really do a good job on the projects at church and you do beautiful work on the, whatever it is, the sidewalk or the basement or the roof, whatever you're working on, and so people can look at you. It's not what you can do. It's about your heart that God wants. If he gets your heart, then he can get you to go where he needs you to go, where he has planned for you. But that's the challenge tonight. Challenge for me and the challenge for you, because we're made of the same stuff. Are we poor? Are we of a contrite spirit? Do we tremble at God's word? Because Isaiah 66 says, that's the man. That's where he's looking. He's looking to the man that's of a poor spirit, contrite spirit. Tremble at my word. Think again about that orange or that the grapefruit. 35 feet away, and you've got the little period on the page. Think, God is so great, isn't it so amazing that he takes the time for us, he thinks on us, and he's done so much. And it, really, it seems like all his attention, of course, our understanding of him is very small, but it seems like all his attention is on us. Isn't that just amazing? Praise the Lord. Shouldn't we walk worthy of God, God's goodness, by being poor and of a contrite spirit and trembling in his word? Father, we thank you so much that you look at us and you hear us and you know us very well, each hair of our head. And I thank you that you take such personal interest in us. We pray tonight that you would help us to remember to be humble, remember to realize we're inadequate, to hate evil, to hate talking about it, hate thinking about it, hate being close to it, and to fear your word and what you say in there. We love you and we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray tonight that you would bless our evening. Pray these things in your name. Amen.